Good evening, the presenter began. Today there is no news. And that was it. That was the 6:30 radio news bulletin, and they filled the rest of the program with piano music. That was the 18th of April, 1930. And someone somewhere in the BBC had made the judgment call that nothing newsworthy had happened that day. And can you imagine it happening in today's world where we scour the internet for the latest from any and every far-flung corner of the globe as news editors sift through endless reports and blogs and texts and tweets? I guess the question must always be for them, which news matters, not whether there is any. It's the same actually for us who listen, isn't it? And look at the news. Which of the endless stories are the important ones to hang on to? Because the focus keeps shifting. I noticed it was like that last week. You know, one day we're in Brussels, the next day we're in Syria, the day before we're not even on the planet as we're up in the European Space Station and Major Tim Peake, the first British astronaut, up there. Which bit of news matters, and which is, in the grand scheme of things, a distraction? Actually, it's easy to talk as if it's a modern problem. I suspect it's always been like that, hasn't it? The first Christmas. I guess they were probably all talking about taxes. Partly because we always grumble about taxes, and partly because that's what the census was all leading to. You know, Kamal Ahmed, the new BBC economics editor, he would have dominated the TV screens, and no one would have even thought to send poor Nicholas Witchell, the royal correspondent, to do the story on the baby born in Bethlehem. And today, even as we celebrate Christmas, we still manage to distract ourselves while doing good, fun things. See, at Christmas, for example, we dress up. We dress up almost anything, really. We'll dress up a tree, we'll dress up a window, we'll dress up houses, we'll dress up streets, anywhere where we can fix a sort of light or a bauble or a bit of tinsel. We dress up presents. Sometimes we need to, because wrapping paper can make something teasingly attractive, which once you've got it all off is still just plain hankies. Yeah, we dress up food. We go to town over Christmas, don't we? Someone sort of asked that regular question, do you have turkey for Christmas dinner? If you think about it, no one just has turkey for Christmas dinner. The last person I talked to had turkey, gravy, bread sauce, roast potatoes, sausages, bacon, stuffing, carrots, sprouts. Well, most of us would be happy to skip the sprouts, but the rest of it, we lap it up. And clothes. This is the time of year when even the most fashion conscious seem to throw taste out of the window and join the rest of us in, Christmas sweaters or Santa hats or those ridiculous reindeer antlers. But who minds? It's party time. It's festival. It's a time to celebrate. Enjoy. Only, remember, at Christmas, as we dress up, Jesus dressed down. You heard as David read it just a few moments ago. This Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing, a nobody. I mean, you see the direction of travel, don't you? Being made in human likeness. Well, it sounds normal to us. He was born. We all have been. We all start life on the ground floor. But in this case, since before time began, he'd lived life on the top floor as God. Now he's reduced to this, taking the very nature of a servant. And understand, this isn't upstairs, downstairs, two separate worlds in the same house as in Downton Abbey. This is upstairs coming to live as a downstairs servant in the house he owns. So Jesus is born in an obscure corner of the world. Don't expect many to be able to point out Bethlehem to you in a world map even then. Born in the corner of an obscure stable in a crowded little town. And all the securities and privileges he'd enjoyed are swapped for life as a baby. Held by mum and dad. Dependent on mum and dad for feeding and cleaning and wiping and warmth. He made himself a nobody. He won't reach old age, but he will face those vulnerabilities too, just early. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I have a friend with an increasingly dependent mother, and my friend was telling me of the awkwardness of having to help bath her, the embarrassment mother felt of being naked in front of her child. Well, Jesus faced a far more public nakedness on the cross. And alongside the searing pain, the helplessness of that dying. He's thirsty, but he can't help himself to a drink. Now he has to rely on someone else, and they're not even holding a cup or a beaker to his mouth, just a sponge on a stick for him to suck. He made himself a nobody. And all this surrender of privilege was willingly given, intentionally given. He did not use to his own advantage. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. Taking those steps down is staggering. His willing obedience to the Father's rescue plan involved all of that. Now, sometime over the next couple of weeks, plenty of us here, I imagine, will dress up and we'll step into the spotlight and be the life and soul of the party, as we'd like to think of it. But what if to be the life and soul of the party involved you becoming a nobody for a lifetime? Could you live that? Christmas, as Jesus did, to be the life for our souls. And here's something else. At Christmas, we live unreality. I mean, the whole holiday creates a bubble of unreality, doesn't it? Christmas encourages denial. That's partly why we can enjoy it. You know, it is holiday time, so we switch off, we do our best to bury the stresses of work for a few days, we switch into holiday mode. Christmas is family time, and that stretches from genuine warmth and enjoyment to the false bonhomie that tries to ignore all the tensions and squabbles. Can't you two just be friends at Christmas? As if Christmas is some magic wand to ignore everything that's come between us the rest of the year. Christmas holiday is shopping time. And there are sales that start earlier and earlier to leave us with thoughts of savings and bargains. And hey, the parking restrictions are lifted, so life can't be real, can it? It's entertainment time. So we can forget reality and relive Mary Poppins on the telly. Or switch off and watch The Force Awakens on the big screens. I saw one cinema goer interviewed after watching the latest Star Wars movie the other day, and he said, it was a religious experience. He had lost touch with reality. But you know, for a few days, the bubble can be great to live in. At Christmas, we live unreality, but Christmas reveals Jesus is reality. Oh, I know the latest survey shows that 40%, up to 40% of people think Jesus is some mythical character, but they're actually just wrong. It's very hard to find any historian worth the name who would come up with that answer. There's no bubble, no denial of reality about the original Christmas. Oh, writers have their different angles, as you'd expect. Matthew tells the story full of the gritty reality of family tensions. As Joseph wrestles with Mary, his fiancée, pregnant, but not by him. Luke, as we heard, roots Christmas in the history of a census of Caesar Augustus, of Quirinius being governor of Syria. You can explore it further. Read this source document, this well-researched account for yourselves in those flyers inside the service sheets. John. Oh, John sounds more philosophical, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word. That's how he starts to explain Jesus. But his isn't abstract philosophy. The Word became flesh, skin and bones and blood. And Paul, in this passage in Philippians, writes to use the reality of Jesus to shape our relating. Value others above yourselves. Doesn't mean pretend they're better than you at things they're not, but put their interests above yours. That's the shape of reality Christmas, the one where Jesus dressed down puts on us. But how we hate playing second fiddle. Good to face, though, because Jesus doesn't meet us in our unreality bubble. He comes down to meet us as we really are. And when the unreality bubble bursts and we stagger into January, reality so often bites back with a vengeance. January is notorious as the busiest month for divorces. Turns out in many cases duty kept the family together at Christmas. Or maybe togetherness proved more poison than pleasure. January is a month when most New Year resolutions fail. When credit card debts have to be faced. When some kind of a savior becomes a necessity in the face of my ever-growing brokenness. So many gifts that flattered to deceive over Christmas are left discarded, while this gift remains an essential reality. When the Christmas bubble bursts and reality resumes, we still find there's a Lord who will have to be faced. Because this story doesn't stop with Christmas or even Easter. Jesus doesn't remain a baby or a victim or even a survivor. Now, time's verdict on Jesus, because it's God's verdict, will be this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue, Jesus is Lord. My knee, my tongue, Jesus is Lord. Your knee, your tongue, Jesus is Lord. And who's more worthy of being Lord than Jesus? I can risk entrusting him with my interests because he puts them ahead of his own. And he proved it at Christmas. Every knee, every tongue, Jesus is Lord. If we want a reality check, Christmas is a reminder to do that willingly before we lose the choice.